Well, good morning. I'm Claire Meyer, and I'm the Director of Faith Formation here at Bethany. And I want to extend a special welcome to anyone worshiping with us for the first time. We have worship pads in the pew, so if you'd pass those down and feel free to let us know that you're here so that we can share about the mission and ministry of Bethany with you. So we're in the midst of a series this summer where we're exploring the Bible, and this is our last week in the Old Testament, and really we've covered almost all the good stuff already. If you haven't had a chance to listen, I highly recommend going online and listening, and if you're listening online right now, make sure you download all of the study guide, which will have all the pictures that I'll mention today. So some of the stuff that we've covered is things that you'll be familiar with, you know, Adam and Eve, Abraham. We've all seen at least one of the movie versions of Moses, so we know that story. And last week we covered David and Goliath. And now we're to the point of the story that we tend to just kind of mumble over. It's kind of like when you know a song or you think you know the words to a song and it gets to the part and you're just like, yeah, that's where we're at. And it has a name. It's called the Babylonian Exile. I'll say it again in case you missed it. The Babylonian Exile. You may not have ever heard this term before, and chances are, even if you had, you have no idea what I'm talking about, and that's okay. It is. Yet the shadow of this exile falls throughout the Old Testament, so I really wanted to share about it today. Our reading from this morning happened right before this exile, and if you listen closely, you might have thought, why in the world did they pick that scripture? It's not very uplifting or powerful or even all that memorable, and every time I hear it, I think, is that really in the Bible? It's about a 21-year-old king who is evil in the eyes of God, and the NIV translation says all the leaders and all the priests and all the people become more and more unfaithful. Yikes. That does not sound like it's leading anywhere good, does it? So to make sense of this passage and what comes next, we need to know how we get to this point. So I thought for our chronological thinkers, we'd go through a little timeline of where we're at. So this summer, we started with Adam and Eve in Genesis, the beginning. And then God does that new thing through Abraham, where God makes promises to this family and promises Abraham that Abraham's family will be this great nation with descendants more numerous than the stars, and that they will be a blessing to all nations. We moved through Abraham's family, their time in and deliverance from Egypt. And then our series kind of skipped over their entry into the promised land, the judges, and picked up with King David. It's with David that the nation of Israel reaches its peak. And God makes a new promise to the people and to David. And these are really important, too. It goes like this. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. All time. Forever. Secure. That's a huge promise. And the people expected God to keep it. And yet, it's with David that the nation of Israel reaches its peak. Seems like it might have been a far-fetched promise. Now, I love maps, and if you love maps too, you're going to love this sermon because there's lots of them. So here's a map of the United Kingdom. As you're looking at it, you can always find your bearings of the Holy Land by finding the Sea of Galilee. It's that little blue dot kind of in the middle, and then the blue line is the River Jordan. It runs south to the Dead Sea. Now, you can see how far David's kingdom extended. And it's the most it'll ever be, even till today. And after David, King Solomon is king, and Solomon builds the temple that David had set aside the money for. And for the first time, God has a true house. And the people have a place to go and worship God. And this is huge for the people, because it legitimizes their religion to their neighbors. And the temple is not just a house of worship, but it's where God resided. Sadly, though, Solomon's sons can't get along, and the kingdom splits in two. And here's what that looked like. You can notice that the northern kingdom is already shrinking, and you see the nations around Israel growing, especially at the north, that Assyrian empire moving in. You see, the northern kingdom only lasts about 200 years, because king after king in the north are unfaithful to God. It's during this time that prophets emerge with strong warnings for the people. Turn back to God or face the consequences. And like with most prophets, nobody listens. And the consequences come in the form of the Assyrians. And the Assyrians, they were this large empire. Look how far it extends. They were among the first empires to rise up and control this land. And you can tell, oh, this is how zoomed out this is, because see how little the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea look compared to our last ones. Now, the Assyrians, when they took the north, they spread out all of the people of the north. They spread them out because when you're so spread out, you don't have that critical mass to rebel. And so that northern kingdom is sometimes called the lost tribes of Israel, because from that point on, they were wiped from history. Now, God's promises to Abraham and to David were hanging on by a thread, a thin thread. The southern kingdom, it had better luck with its kings, and about half were faithful to God. And at about 640, a faithful king came to the throne known as Josiah. Now, thanks to the Assyrians, the technology needed for writing had become wider spread. And so after watching the destruction and disappearance of the northern kingdom, and a new empire started looming to the east, Josiah set about reforming his people, turning them back to God. And they started writing down the history and the laws. And so now we finally reach the point where our reading fits in today, because it's after Josiah that there are four unfaithful kings in fairly rapid succession, ending with Zedekiah, who's the king in the reading today. He's the last of the southern kings, because a new world power has overtaken the Assyrians and is headed directly for Jerusalem, right through Jerusalem. It's the Babylonians. Here's another map. This is how far-reaching that empire grew. The Babylonians had a different philosophy on how to keep people in check. Instead of dispersing the people, they took all the key leaders, the rich and the powerful, and they moved them all near their capital. You can see the lines of their path there. So that's what happened to the Israelites. The temple is destroyed. The nation is conquered. Their leaders are held captive in Babylon. All hope seems to be lost. The Book of Lamentations appropriately comes from this time period and testifies to the depths of human suffering and grief. And it's here in captivity that questions of why surface. How can God be faithful when Jerusalem, when the temple is destroyed? How can God be faithful when we are no longer a nation? Where is God? Will God keep God's promises? Are God's promises for me? You see, these questions of why are not new. These feelings of desperation, of doubt, of despair are not new. And if you've had them, you're not alone. The Babylonian exile was the largest existential crisis of the Old Testament. And since then, only the Holocaust can compare. How are we God's people when God has abandoned us? How can we believe in God when all evidence points in the other direction? Maybe you faced your own Babylonian exile. Okay, probably not literally an exile, right? But something that caused you to call to question all the assumptions you make about the world and how it works. I know I have, and I've witnessed it in my friends and my families. Just recently, I was in Houston for the ELC, a youth gathering, and I went through this exhibit that showed you the experience of the Rohingya people in Southeast Asia. I had no idea that a people named Rohingyan ever existed. And yet, in the last year, like since 2017 in August till today, nearly a million Rohingyans have been forced to leave their land and become refugees. A modern day Babylonian exile. It's really terrible. And then there's a Babylonian exile closer to home with 2,000 children being separated from their families at our southern borders. You see, the Old Testament may be thousands of years old, but it's still so relevant today. So what's amazing about the Babylonian exile? Well, in the run-up to the exile itself, and the time after when they're processing all that had happened, they were also writing and recording the Bible. It's the Babylonian exile that looms so large in the collective memories of the people and in their witness of who God is and what God does. And when I know this about the Bible, it becomes not some ancient book of fairy tales with pretty happy endings. It reflects real life and the world that I see today. So, what do these people marred by the exile and in this deep existential crisis write about God? Well, the primary way that God is portrayed in the Old Testament is a surprising bit of hope. Because it's this: God is merciful. God is gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Abounding in steadfast love. This phrase in Hebrew is the word hased, and it occurs 248 times. When all hope is lost, they cling to the belief that God is a God who is merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Hesed, when translated to Greek and then Latin, becomes our English word, grace. It's this covenantal love that reminds us that our God keeps promises. In the core of who God is committed to loving us despite our failures. God is faithful, even in exile. A part of the book of Isaiah was written for the exiled community, and I feel like it sums up this notion of who God is for us. It comes from Isaiah 43. Here's what it says. But now, thus says the Lord, God who created you, O Jacob, God who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am your Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now I want to read this again, but this time I want you to say it along with me. And I put a blank in there. And when we get to that blank, I want you to insert your own name and say it out loud. Because then we can hear this promise from God through an exiled people who knew pain and hurt just like we do. And we can hear that message here today in this room. So will you say this with me? But now, thus says the Lord, God who created you, Claire, God who formed you, Claire, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you walk through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. Say this last part with me. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Claire, your Savior. Let us pray. God, you know all the injustices in our lives and in those present here today and around the world. God, we call on you to surprise us with your hope, to claim us as your own, and to forever remember your steadfast love for us. In your holy name we pray. Amen.